Okay, I'd like to just read a little bit from Isaiah, chapter 6, verses 6 to 8 to start. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, this is Isaiah himself speaking, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, Behold, this has touched your lips, your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, Here am I, send me. Now, I did not hear Rob's message last Sunday because I was with the children in junior church. But I was kind of watchful in the week to see when it became live on the website, and I did listen to the recording on my way to work on Thursday morning. Now, I'd been meditating on and planning the message for this morning for probably the past 3 or 4 weeks. Normally, that's my incubation period is about a month for any idea that I feel the Lord's leading me to. And this one, I knew it was like the next one that I felt led to do. So I was sort of pursuing a line of inquiry that was addressing, for me, a major question that had been in my mind for quite some time. And I had absolutely no idea until I heard Rob's sermon on my little catch-up on my drive to school, that what the Lord had placed on my heart was, for my mind, I mean, I'll leave you to decide, was a very clear part two to what Rob spoke about last week. Toward the end of his message, for those of you who haven't heard it, you'll have to go and listen to it on the website. Toward the end of his message, Rob asked the question, What part are you playing as part of the body of Christ? And then finally he says, What do you think you are supposed to be doing? Those are his words verbatim. What do you think you're supposed to be doing? And in his closing prayer, he prays, Lord, we all need to know what you called us to do, what you have called us to do. Now, the idea of a calling has created a certain angst. I've chosen that word. I did look it up. Deep anxiety or dread, typically an unfocused one about the human condition. So a certain angst for me over the years. It's not that I have felt anxiety or dread about having a calling. My anxiety has been very much around missing the call. Rather, have I missed my calling in life? Have I somehow managed to fail to hear what the Lord has been calling me to do with my life? Now, in the secular world, and I know that there are similar things in the Christian world as well, there are no end of personality tests and aptitude tests and emotional intelligence tests, all designed to help individuals understand what they are good at and to help organizations identify whether a prospective candidate offers the right combination of skills and personality traits to fit into the job role that needs filling. I think it's really easy to feel that finding a calling or having a vision for our lives is our responsibility. We need to know what our strengths are and how those strengths can best be used to earn a living and to make a difference in this world. From a spiritual perspective, as Rob outlined last week, we seem to need to know what part we are to play in the body of Christ. We know well the verse from Ephesians in chapter 2, verse 10, For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We know that God says we have been specifically created for a certain purpose. Now, I'm going to be 62 years old next month, and I can honestly say that over all those years, I have never felt confident that I have understood what my calling is. And that has really bothered me. I now kind of look at high-profile Christian women, people whose ministries I genuinely respect, and I think to myself, how did they get there? And perhaps a bit of, why haven't I done more with my life than I have done? Did I miss my calling? Did I fail to hear God's voice at some crucial juncture in my life and then went off the course that He had planned for me? I can honestly say that I have no clear vision of the part I play in the body of Christ. I have no sense of calling, and any time I've ever had a glimmer of something flash into my imagination, it's really just appeared to be too big, too impossible, and frankly too unrealistic to actually have any merit. Although I must add as a little caveat, I am completely willing to surrender these dreams to the Lord and see what He intends to do with them, for nothing is impossible for Him. Now, I am genuinely encouraged by the message that the Lord has impressed upon me for this morning's message. Maybe the whole act of working it out to deliver to you was just God's way of getting it into my own heart and mind. But after listening to Rob's message from last week, I would hope that others of you might find this encouraging too, as an answer to the questions posed to each of us last Sunday. Now, before I provide any comment on my choice of title, which is Here I Am, or my choice of opening scripture, I'd like to read through a selection of scripture verses. You will very quickly, I hope, see a pattern emerging. I'm going to start with Father Abraham. I'm sad that I don't have Olivia, because we know about Father Abraham, Olivia and I. But anyway. So Genesis 22:1. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. Genesis 22:11. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, Here I am. We've got Jacob in Genesis 31:11. Then the angel of God spoke to me in a dream, saying, Jacob. And I said, Here I am. Genesis 46:2. Then God spoke to Israel in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, Here I am. Moses in Exodus 3:4. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Samuel in 1 Samuel 3:4. That the Lord called Samuel and he answered, Here I am. I'm also going to add 1 Samuel 3:7, because this is a really interesting point, which I'll come back to. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. And then Ananias from the New Testament in Acts 9:10. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Here I am, Lord. Now this is just a small selection, but each one of these individuals played a significant role in God's epic story as presented in the Old and New Testaments. And what do we notice? Were any of them sitting around completing personality tests to see what their strengths were and determining what their part in the human story would look like? No. This selection of verses shows God having a plan. God calling out to the individual, and the individual responding with the words, Here I am. Hearing God's voice and identifying ourselves as present are the two prerequisites for being tasked with the mission that God has planned for us to carry out since the beginning of time. I mean, interestingly, Samuel didn't even have a personal relationship with the Lord at the time that he heard him call him. And I find that quite encouraging too, that God can call people who don't even really know Him yet. So, can we miss God's call on our lives? I believe that the evidence in Scripture would suggest not. Now, we might choose indeed to refuse to do what He's asking us to do, but He takes responsibility for making sure that we understand what He is calling us to do. I mean, we see this really clearly when we look at the story of Esther and the famous verse from Esther 4:14. or her uncle saying to her, "For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" God is going to achieve what he sets out to do, and he will make it clear to us what he requires from us. Each one of us has been born for such a time as this. Now, as I've explored the lives of key figures in Scripture, I've been very intrigued by the role that circumstances have played in getting people to the right place at the right time. As we read in Psalms, God orders the steps of those who are listening, and God takes delight in the journey that he sends us on. Psalm 37:23 reads, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way." Now, there are so many examples in Scripture, and it's really hard. I had a huge body of data, and I had to trim it down. But Abraham's father, Terah, left Ur of the Chaldeans and took his family to Canaan, to a place called Haran. Now, Abraham would have had no say in that move at all. And once they were there, God spoke to Abraham and told him to leave his family and to go to a land that God would show him. And we know in the New Testament, I think it might have been in Hebrews, the faith bit, but where, you know, Abraham went out not knowing where he was going. He just followed the call that he heard and went. Jacob had this crazy life of working years for his uncle Laban, where the two of them spent most of their time deceiving each other and conning each other throughout that time. But God was clearly in the circumstances, clearly had made Jacob go to Laban and to spend those years with him. Now, Joseph is the only one really that I could find who seemed to have some kind of an early indication of the role that he would eventually play, because he had the dreams that he had as a kid. But those dreams sort of backfired for him. Well, they didn't in the end backfire, but for him personally, he ended up being sold as a slave by his jealous brothers. And then if you follow the sequence of events for him, he lurched from one seeming disaster to the next over many years, but ultimately ended up exactly where God wanted him to be. By the time he was reunited with his brothers, he fully understood the part that circumstances had played in getting him to where he was. Genesis 50:20, another key verse that we use a lot, "But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive." We've got Moses, who was separated from his family as an infant, and he spent the first 40 years of his life growing up in a privileged pagan environment. He spent the next 40 years tending sheep. We've got Ruth, who stayed loyal to her mother-in-law and followed her back to Bethlehem. Her journey led her to becoming the great-grandmother of King David and in the direct family lineage of Christ himself. We've got Samuel, bless him, whose mother did a deal with God because she was so desperate to have a child. And she said, if you bless me with a child, I will devote him to you. And once he was weaned, she sent him to Eli, who was the corrupt high priest, and his two kind of lunatic sons. Poor Samuel had no control over that. We've got Mary, the mother of Christ, who was a young teenage girl whose circumstances would have sparked no end of gossip and speculation about her behavior and life choices. We don't know anything about her background really, but we know that she was chosen by God for an enormously important role. And when she receives her mission, she replies with humble submission to God's plan in Luke 1:38. "Then Mary said, 'Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." God had been directing all of these steps. to get all of these people where he ordained them to be. None of them, from what I can find in Scripture, had a clue about how their lives would be used by God. And even where there were clear promises that had been given to individuals, the people themselves could not see how those promises would ever be fulfilled. Now, something else emerged as I was reading these stories, which had never had an impact on my thinking before, and I've read all this stuff loads of times. But this is sort of in connection with God ordering our steps. And I'd like you to consider the following three verses. Genesis 28:16. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." Exodus 3:5. Then he said, God said, "Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground." That's Moses. And then Joshua in Joshua 5:15. Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take your sandals off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy." And Joshua did so. Holy ground. God calls. We say, "Here I am." I think about being in the classroom and doing the register. "Here, miss, here, miss." You know, I call the name and the child says, "I'm here." And then God validates the significance of where he has placed us. Each one of us today stands on holy ground. Our steps have been ordered by him. We are required to be humble and respectful of where we are, as God has put us here. And we are standing on holy ground. I find this very encouraging. My calling is exactly what I am doing. I am where he has placed me, and I listen for his voice, and I say, "Here I am." Every day, in everything I do, I am showing up, being present, walking on the holy kingdom ground where he has put me. Now, the verse I started with at the beginning, we see Isaiah actually volunteering. There's a big problem for the children of Israel at the beginning of Isaiah. The first five chapters are a picture of just how bad things have become for the Jews. They are so far from the Lord. And God is saying, "Who can I send to address this?" And Isaiah does say, "Here I am," or "Here am I, send me." But not everybody who's been tasked with a very big role in Scripture was volunteering for the job. What if we hear God telling us to do something that we don't feel that we're able to do? I think that we've got clear evidence to show that we can be completely honest with the Lord, and that's okay. Let's just take a little look at Moses. In Exodus 3:10-11, "Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" And then in chapter 4:1-4, "Then Moses answered and said, 'But suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say the Lord has not appeared to you.'" And then a little bit further in that, chapter 10:12, "Then Moses said to the Lord, 'Oh my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue.' So the Lord said to him, 'Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say.'" Moses had lots of excuses, and God wasn't put off by that. And he reassured Moses that whatever he was going to ask him to do, he was going to give him the ability and the strength to do it. Now, I really like the story of Gideon, because I think his kind of interaction with God when he's been given a task is quite interesting. In Judges, we have a situation where the Midianites have gained control over Israel, and they're really struggling with food, the food supply, because they keep coming in and stealing the food from the harvest. And Gideon, at the time of this story, is trying to thresh grain in a wine cellar because he doesn't want to be seen by the Midianites, and a wine cellar is not a place for threshing grain. You've got to be up higher and have wind coming in and things like that. So not an easy task. But he was fearful and he didn't want to get caught by the enemy and he wanted to get some food. And we see in Judges 6:11-16, now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." So look at how the angel addresses Gideon, "You mighty man of valor." And Gideon said to him, "Oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles, which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." Then the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?" So he said to him, "Oh my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." And the Lord said to him, "Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man." Now, we might feel that we're not particularly equipped for or suited to what we find ourselves doing. We might argue with God that we're not the right person for the job. I think God's okay with that. He promises us that he will provide us with everything that we need to do the job at hand. Do we need to worry about figuring out our calling? I would say we do not. That's not our responsibility. And what about our part as the body of Christ? Because indeed, as Rob was saying last week, we do make up the body of Christ. But as I reflected on that as well, I'm pretty confident that my big toe does not spend a huge amount of time agonizing over whether it's doing the right job or not. It pretty much just gets on doing with what it was designed to do, as does my liver and my stomach and my knee joints, and they all just do what they've been specifically designed to do. They don't think about it or question it. We are all uniquely designed as the people that we are, to be the people that we are. What we need to do is actively listen. We need to be present and recognize that each and every day we are walking on holy ground that we've been placed on for a reason. Our calling is to love God with all our hearts, to love our neighbors as ourselves, and to do everything that comes to us in any given day as though we're doing it unto the Lord. God will guide us. We will know the next correct step to take. And if we feel unfit for the task, he assures us that we are more than conquerors through him, and nothing is impossible for him. I'm going to finish with a verse that I hadn't added, but Nola might have put it on, from 1 Peter 5, verses 6 to 7. "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." There are so many examples of people whose lives went on for decades with no clear understanding of what they were on the face of the earth for. And finally, there was some big moment that God had been preparing them for all along. And when he spoke, they were present. Here I am. The circumstances are okay. No matter what we're doing right now, it may not be great and glorious. We may not be famous influencers. We may not have churches that are overflowing with people. But we are standing on holy ground. We are doing exactly what we are here to do because we are listening to the Lord and we are present and we recognize that he plans our steps and we want nothing but to be obedient to him. And I remember somebody, a member of my family, asking a while ago, a few weeks ago, what I wanted. And I said, what I really want in life is to be me and for that to be okay. And I really feel that that is what this message is. We are free to be who we are, and that is okay because we are here for such a time as this. We may not understand it, it doesn't matter. God will make sure that it happens. And when we need to know something, he will make sure we know it. And I don't think we need to agonize over any of it. We just need to be who we are, and that's okay. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you that you've called us, that we each have a calling, that we're each here to carry out a very specific plan that you have for our lives. I pray, Lord, that we can all say, here I am. I'm here. I'm listening. I'm communicating with you through my reading of Scripture, through my prayer, and I know that when you give me my marching orders, I will say, I'm here and I'm ready. In the meantime, we're here to love you, we're here to love others, and we're here to do everything as though we're doing it for you. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness, for your love, and for the saving grace of your Son, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.